I'm going to pray because it is now time to spend some time in the Lord's Word together and just to see what He has for us in this part of our way of worshipping and honouring Him. So, Father, I thank You for what You've already been doing in our midst this morning. And that, Lord, our worship doesn't stop at the point where the music stops, but that is an ongoing honouring and worshipping of You as we gather around Your word, as we intentionally open our hearts and our ears to what it is that You're wanting to say to us this morning. And we would just really trust, Lord, that You are a God who loves to speak to Your people and to encounter with us in fresh ways. And so, Lord, we pray that this word this morning would both inform us into Your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if our conversation around the dinner table last night is anything to go by, everyone loves a good transformation story. Whether that be rags to riches, the transforming power of education, seeing somebody go from being timid to brave, or the underdog to the winner. We had no problem last night as a family pelting out all our favourite books and movies and things that are centred around this idea of a transforming story. And so whether it's the box office or the bookstore or these days, whether it's a story that's gone viral online or a sporting success, there's just something very attractive about the idea that someone's life can be changed and transformed from something to something else, to something better. And if we as Christians step back from that for a moment, it's possibly easier for us to identify that at the core of this fascination, there is this real hunger and desperation even to have proof that people can change and be made new, and that restoration and redemption is possible. But what happens in our transformation-obsessed culture is that this becomes a quest for self-improvement, for creating the best version of yourself. And that, in fact, has paved the way for a multi-billion dollar industry of books and courses and the like, to help people be made new. And what tends to be firmly attached to this obsession for transformation is the lie that the power to be transformed is found within the self. And so all of us would agree we can make changes in our life, even drastic ones, and particularly living in a privileged position in somewhere like Australia. We can make changes for the benefit of our health. We can grow our wealth. We can improve our education. But the question that I have for us this morning is, can we really transform ourselves?
Yes. No.
No. No. Correct. We do need God. You're right, Dirk. Oh, that's it. The sermon's done. Right.
No.
No, you just stay there, I think. The biblical meaning of transformation, of course, has nothing to do with self-improvement or creating or manifesting the new buzzword, a better version of yourself so you can live your best life. From a biblical perspective, transformation is to be made into a whole new creation. Not something that we can do for ourselves. Ephesians tells us, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We have been brought from death in our sins to life in Christ. By grace we have been saved. And this is our radical starting point for transformation. It is not by our own doing, but by the grace and love of the Father, through Christ and the power of the cross, and as we are born again of the Spirit. The apostolic authors in the Bible make it very clear that life in Christ is transformational at its core. It has a beginning, something that we are transformed from, an end, something that we are transformed into, and changes that continue to happen in between. And theologians call this change or this transformation in our lives sanctification. It is the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus, to make us more like him. Paul describes it this way in Colossians. He says, it's like putting off the old self and putting on the new self, which is being renewed into the image of our Creator. It is a complete transformation from the inside out. Now, we're in the midst of a series called Distinct Markers. And Adam has already set the scene for us that this idea of distinct means something that can be seen and recognized as different. And for us as Christians, this distinct marker is evidence that our lives belong to Jesus. And so today, we're going to explore the distinct marker as people who are transformed by the Spirit. This is something distinct and different for us as followers of Christ. And so I haven't given you the address where we're heading today yet, but we are heading to John 14 this morning. I'll just give you a moment to turn there. John 14, and we're going to start at verse 15. And if you want to keep your finger in the next page, we're going to just pop across to 16 as well and just see what Jesus is teaching in this area. So verse 15, and he's speaking to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I leave you not as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then we'll just pick up in chapter 16. Starting partway through verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These passages in John today fall into the five chapters in which the Gospel of John records the most detailed account that we have of Jesus' final teaching and instructions before he went to the cross. We need to remember that the men he's speaking to were grief-stricken, scared, confused, disappointed, overwhelmed. This was not the changed life with Jesus that in his kingdom that they had been hoping for or expecting. They must have wondered how anything that Jesus had told them was going to be possible would be possible without him there to help them. And in fact, we know from their questioning that they were really barely managing to take in what he was saying. It was so unfathomable to them. The gospel writer records that they could not bear it. But with compelling love, Jesus addresses their fears and he reassures them in a number of different ways. And in the midst of these final instructions, he delivers a promise and brings his most significant teaching and insight into the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit and what that would mean for their lives as he left them and returned to the Father. Now, for us, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see the transformed lives in these men once this promise had been fulfilled. We can see from our post-resurrection, post-Pentecostal perspective how it was truly to their advantage that he went away. And so, for us, it could be tempting to rush past this first mention of the Helper and to just look at the transformation stories of this motley scared group of people on the other side of Pentecost. I don't know if you've seen on social media, but sometimes you'll have that kind of before and after shot. And so before, you've got fearful Peter who's denying Jesus just to protect himself. And then switch to the after shot, courageous Peter who is proclaiming the gospel to thousands. Or your before shot of selfish and immature James and John jostling and fighting for who's going to sit on Jesus' left and right hand when he gets into his kingdom. Or after, sacrificial James and John laying down their life for the sake of the gospel. But what I want to suggest to us today is, even though it's very tempting to just take that as our picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we actually miss something if we don't have a look at what Jesus was saying to his disciples pre-resurrection and pre-Pentecost about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we find in the passages that we've read this morning that Jesus uses two titles for the Holy Spirit. One is the Helper, and that the Greek word that's used for helper literally means to be called to one side or to one's aid. It can be translated counselor or helper or advocate or intercessor. It means a strengthener or one who stands alongside. And he also refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And we read that in both the passages in John today. Jesus describes the actions of the Holy Spirit as teaching and comforting and reminding and convicting and guiding, and all from a position of abiding with and in them always. And within these five chapters that we have recorded of this intimate conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, he talks to them about fruitfulness and their inability to bear fruit without him. He spoke to them about the persecution and the hatred and the tribulation that they would endure in his name. He spoke to them about the high calling of loving one another as he had loved them. And he repeatedly told them that those who loved him would keep his commandments. Jesus was in no doubt about the humans he was talking to. He didn't have some unrealistic idea that there wasn't humanity on full display in their lives. And so what we find as he talks to them about all of these things is that woven throughout, he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one who is just like him, the one who will dwell with and in them. He's telling them in the midst of some really hard things that he is not leaving them to accomplish or even endure all these things on their own. But instead, he will ask the Father to send the one who will enable them to actually keep loving him and keep his commandments. I want to just draw your attention to verse 15 because it's really popped out at me this time in reading through it. In verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." I don't want us to miss the "and" here. Sometimes in Scripture, it's the buts and the ands and the therefores and the wherefores that in fact we need to be able to take notice of and pay attention to. And this "and" between these two statements tells us that the Holy Spirit is not a reward for obedience when we've got it all right. In fact, he is the gift given to us to help us do our part. Jesus says to them that he will ask the Father to send the one who will help them to recognize, see, and know intimately the presence of God, even when the world doesn't see him. The one who will assure them of their sonship, which just means their inheritance, who they belong to, that they are not orphans, that the Holy Spirit will keep reassuring them that they belong to and are loved by the Father. Jesus tells them that he is sending them one who will teach them all things and remind them of the words and the teachings of Jesus, and that he will, the Holy Spirit, will guide them into all truth, and that he will be the one who convicts them of their sin and leads them into repentance. He will be the one who reveals to them what he hears the Father and the Son saying, and then help them to obey it. And Jesus reassures them that there is perfect unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that we are brought into that unity. And finally, he promises them that the one he will send, it is through him that they will receive peace and joy unlike anything that the world can give. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for us and in us too. He is the very presence of God with us and in us. And he helps us to recognize and see and know intimately the presence of God in our midst. He assures us that we are his sons and daughters, that we are no longer orphans, but that we belong to him and are loved by him. He teaches us and guides us and reminds us and he convicts us and leads us into repentance. The Holy Spirit truly is the fulfillment of God's promise that we read throughout Scripture. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I just want you to pause and just take this in for a minute. Because wherever we are throughout our day, through the Holy Spirit, we can fellowship with Almighty God because he literally dwells inside of us. How incredible is that? We don't have to come into a particular place. We don't even have to be in a particular frame of mind. We can come directly into and have fellowship with Almighty God wherever we are through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." This is truly the distinct marker for a follower of Christ, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." Unlike Moses, who had to go in and out of God's presence and veil his face, we have continual access to God's presence as he dwells with us and in us through his Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is that it's this continual communion with God through the Spirit that transforms us. And that the more we behold him, the more the Spirit will form in us his image from one degree of glory to another. And so I go back to my original question to us this morning. Can we possibly transform ourselves? This is an impossibility for us. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in our lives of faith, there are broadly speaking, and very broadly speaking, I'm saying, would not be able to contain it in the time that we have this morning. But broadly speaking, there are two ways that the Spirit brings inward transformation in our life. The first is that we are transformed by spiritual formation. Now, spiritual formation is just a descriptive word to describe this continual process in us of bringing us to maturity, growing us in the things of God and conforming us to the image of Jesus. It's about making us more like him. And this is an ongoing process in our lives that the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to participate in, because he is with us in every moment of every day. And sometimes we certainly are able to recognize his work in the more obviously miraculous and supernatural. But he is also at work in us and forming us, and I would even suggest probably even more so in the midst of the ordinary and mundane of our life. In the hard times and in the joy-filled times, in persecution and in times of favor, he is teaching us and comforting us and guiding us and leading us, reminding us and convicting us. It is possible, unlikely that all of us do this all the time because it is a growth process, but it is possible to be aware of that leading and guiding and comforting and teaching at every moment in every day. And that it is in this process that we are renewed day by day, degree by degree, as he untangles us from the world and its ways and leads us in the ways of Jesus. But this is not a passive process for us. We don't just get to sit back and be sanctified. We are actually called to participate with the Spirit's work in our life. Through spiritual disciplines, by watching how carefully we walk in the things of the Lord, Scripture talks and calls to us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ over our lives, that we are to be submitted and obedient to the guidance and correction that the Spirit brings, that we are to intentionally invite him to open up Scripture to us, to help us how to pray, to prompt our actions and our conduct in every moment, to guide our decision making, and to instruct us on being able to discern truth from deceit. The bottom line is we all need to get good at asking the helper for help. Because we are called to live intentionally dependent upon him. Dependent, such a good word. In Galatians, Paul refers to this as walking in, being led by, and living by the Spirit. And as we walk in close relationship with the Holy Spirit and we submit to his leading and guidance, then what he starts to do is remove all the junk that doesn't look like Jesus and replace it with the qualities that Christ possessed when he walked on this earth. And this is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. I won't just bring before you right now the rap song that I wrote for my girls when they were little to remember these. I'll just say them out loud. But the fruit of the Spirit, girls, feel free to burst into song if you want. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These qualities are increasing in us as we submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not fruit we can pin on ourselves. This is something that is grown in us from the inside out. And make no mistake, this is a slow and lifelong process and requires us to participate. This is not a self-help program. It is not a behavior modification program. We are not improving our behavior and ourselves so we can appear more Christ-like. We are being transformed by the Spirit from the inside out, that Christ would have increasing rule and reign in our life. So that is spiritual formation. It's this idea that in everything we do, in every moment of our life, there is this gradual process of being formed into the image of Christ. And the second way that the Spirit transforms us is through encounter. Now, the word encounter means to come face to face with, or to come upon or experience, especially unexpectedly. Encounter is a tangible experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. You might have heard people describe it as experiencing the presence of God, or encountering Jesus, or being filled or baptized by the Spirit. This is all the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And what I want us to know this morning is that it is biblical to experience God in a way that you can feel and recognize. In Luke 10, we read about the disciples who were returning from an outreach that Jesus has sent them out on, and it says that they were full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Scripture is really clear here that this joy is actually a marker of a supernatural encounter through the Holy Spirit, not just simply because they're on a high because of what they did and what they saw, but because of the work and encounter of the Holy Spirit in their midst. We read about the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and they encounter the resurrected Christ, although they don't realize to start with. And once they realize, they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" They had a physical experience as they encountered Jesus and heard his teaching. And at Pentecost, of course, which we celebrate as the church next week, the tongues of fire rested on the disciples and they were filled with power and began speaking in other languages. They encountered the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and were filled. As a church here at Vision, we believe Christians are able to know and enjoy the presence of God, and that we are called to intentionally make space for the Holy Spirit to bring God's touch in a way that allows us to personally encounter him. Over the years that I've been a pastor and following the Lord, I've heard many different descriptions in people's lives about what it's felt like to encounter the Holy Spirit. And it will be different in different people. Sometimes an encounter with the Holy Spirit has an impact on somebody's body, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes people describe a sense of warmth or a weight on them, or tingling or shaking or laughter or tears. Sometimes an encounter with the Holy Spirit invokes a feeling of being loved or belonging or being home or incredible peace. One of the things over the years at Vision that we've often had reflected back to us is people who come in here for the first time and they just say, "Well, I wept through the service and I just felt like I was home." And we're able to say, "Well, that's the presence of God." Even my own parents, they are not yet believers in Jesus, and they have come to each of our girls' baptisms. And I remember my dad saying to me, "Oh, there's such a lovely group of people. There's such a warmth here. And you are a lovely group of people, and there is such warmth here." And yet I was able to say to him, "Well, Dad, what I think you're experiencing actually is the presence of God." That's what it feels like to encounter him. It feels warm and like you're coming home. Sometimes when we encounter the Holy Spirit, it's altogether completely overwhelming. And we find ourselves in reverence and worship and adoration of God. I want to share with you just an encounter in my own life with the Holy Spirit. Can I get you to come up? Is that all right? I think I've shared with you before that in my 20s, I had probably about 6 years where I'd walked away from the Lord. And I had an initial encounter with him that brought me back to him at somebody's wedding in a worship service. And I did indeed feel that sense of warmth and love and just thought, "What on earth am I doing?" And I was back in church the next day. But I have to say that for many years I carried with me a sense that, yes, God loved me because he had to, because he's God, but that in fact my turning away from him really meant that I was kind of a little bit second class, that he kind of put up with me. And over the years in Vision, because the love of the Father is such a foundational teaching and experience in our midst, I began to see the work of the Holy Spirit in me, forming me, changing some of those lies that I'd believed, dealing with the fact that I still felt that I needed to perform for the Father because I just wasn't quite good enough. And so there was this gradual process. But I took on the position as a pastor in the church, and I went away to a conference in Sydney. And they had an altar call. I can't even tell you what it was for. But I was hungry. I wanted whatever the Lord had for me. I wanted to experience it. And I went forward. And Nobody prayed for me, actually. I was just standing there before the Lord saying, whatever you've got for me, I want to have. And I just felt like this power out of heaven just descended upon me. It was hard to even stand up. And I just felt this love unlike anything I've ever felt before. He just poured it out on me. I could barely speak. In fact, I managed to croak at him at one point, I think you're going to kill me, because it was just so overwhelming. And it was transforming for me. I had heard the teaching, and there were things in me that had really been deposited that were significant. But in that moment, I didn't have any doubt that he loved me. I didn't have any doubt that it didn't matter how I performed. It didn't matter whether I had it all together. It didn't matter whether I knew which way was up, that he loved me. And this is the power of encounter. Because true encounter with the Spirit of God produces lasting fruit in our lives. It transforms us. And there were things and assurances about that experience that just can't be taken away from me. There is a deposit in me of the Spirit of God that reminds me that I'm his daughter. And it's not lost on me that he did that very early on in becoming a pastor, because it would have been very easy for me to just keep relying upon my performance. And he wanted me to know right up front, you're my daughter. It's not what you do for me. I love you. And he can do the same for you. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, it may bring us to a place of repentance and holy fear. It may bring reassurance and a tangible evidence of what God is doing on the inside of us, something that we can't ignore. There may be this inner knowing or this guidance in our decision making. Another small example just from today for me. There was this incredible, powerful encounter in Sydney. But this morning I'm sitting at my table asking the Lord what we should do for communion, and the words of that song came into my mind. And I know now, I recognize that sense of the stirring of the Holy Spirit, which is an encounter. It kind of feels like an enlivening of something. It's like he's highlighting it. I could feel it almost, not like anxiety, more a bit like an excited feeling in me that told me that I was hearing him and that this is what he wanted us to do this morning. And so in every moment of every day, we are able to have those more tangible encounters with him that help us know, yep, I'm hearing you. Yep, that's you. And as we grow in him, we begin to recognize those moments more and more. So the Holy Spirit, that encounter, can bring an inner knowing. And indeed, we haven't got time to go here today, but I'm really hoping that we have time in this series to have a look at what happens when we are so filled with the Spirit that the gifts of the Spirit are released through our life. These power gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 that impact how the church is built up and how he extends his kingdom through us. That we are in fact a people empowered by his Spirit. And I want to delve into that more. But, you know, you may encounter the Lord in ways and suddenly start speaking in another tongue. Or just have a gift of faith that there's not any way you could have conjured up in your own life, but through the encounter with the Holy Spirit, he deposits it in you. I am certainly not saying this morning that we can rely solely on our experience and encounters. We need both that slow and ongoing work of the Spirit to form Christ in us. But we should never discount that he is a God who wants us to tangibly enjoy and know his presence. And that these are both the work of the Spirit in our life to transform us. And this is a distinct marker for us as followers of Christ, that we are people being transformed by the Spirit. And today we have an invitation and a choice. Every day, in fact, we have an invitation and a choice as to whether we will wholeheartedly welcome the Holy Spirit and host him in our life, to be filled and refilled by him, and to submit to and participate in his ongoing work of sanctification in us. And I've just had such a sense this morning of the Lord's desire to stir in us afresh the work of his Spirit in our lives, and to help us to continue to grow and recognize that. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I've got a couple of particular words on my heart that I want to share with you that you might take an opportunity to respond to this morning. And I do want to encourage you, this is a morning to respond to the Lord. We read this passage in Thessalonians this morning during our prayer meeting. And I'd really like to just pray it over us as a whole this morning, as a group. And then I want to just give you a couple of instructions, and then just really open the way for you to intentionally make room for the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in you this morning. So, Vision family, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence in our midst. This morning, you've already been here, you've already been active, you've already been leading and guiding us, highlighting things to us. You are at work in us. But this morning, right now, we just posture ourselves before you and welcome what it is that you want to do in us. This is where I want to start this morning. You might be here this morning, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit and that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes as you commit your life to Christ, that you are born again of the Spirit. And that might not be something that is a part of your life yet. You may not have fully submitted yourself to Jesus. You know, you might have seen transformation taking place in someone else's life around you, and you want that same transformation for yourself. And maybe you're very tired of trying to change yourself. I had that sense this morning as I was praying, you know, that there are people here who are just exhausted trying to change yourself. Well, I just want to say to you today that today is a good day to commit or recommit your life to Jesus, to receive his Holy Spirit to indwell you. For he is the one who has the power to transform you. We've also talked this morning about the fact and the truth that wherever we are in the midst of our day, no matter what time of the day it is, no matter what frame of mind we're in, that we are able to experience and encounter the presence of God. And I just had a sense this morning that for some people that may not be your experience. Perhaps that concept feels foreign to you, or you feel unworthy, or you believe that you have to have everything just right before you can seek an encounter with the Holy Spirit in your life. And so today I want to invite you, if that's you, to come and respond to the Lord. Our prayer teams will be more than willing to meet with you and to pray with you and for you. Just for that increasing awareness that yes, we encounter him in church, but we can encounter him standing doing the dishes. We can encounter him sitting at our kitchen table. We can encounter him out on a walk. We can encounter him in our workplace and in our schools. Because we are a people of his presence. And finally, this morning, I just want to intentionally make space for those who want a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-time encounter. Scripture talks about being filled and refilled. And I would suggest that there's not one of us here who doesn't need a fresh touch and a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to open up the front this morning. If I can just invite the prayer team to come out to my left and right. There's a number of ways you might like to do this morning. You might feel that you just want to come and position yourself before the Lord and invite a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. You may want to stand and have someone come and pray with you and lay hands on you for a fresh encounter in your life with the Holy Spirit. If you're someone who's wanting to say yes to Jesus for the first time this morning, would you either seek out one of the prayer team or myself, and I would love to pray with you. And particularly if you've just been struggling in that area of feeling like, well, that's for everyone else, that's not for me. Would you come this morning and respond to the Lord? And can I say that the best way to do that is to hop out of your seat? He can do it in your seat, he definitely can, anywhere, anytime, any place. But I feel like when we step out of our seats and come forward, we're demonstrating to the Lord our hunger and our intention to seek after him. So would you come and allow the Lord to encounter you afresh this morning?